This week on Come Receive the Light from the Orthodox Christian Network, we're going to explore both confession and repentance. I believe most people wish they understood the concepts better and would value a spiritual confidant, someone who, like God, only wants the best for them at all times.
And surely that's what we want. We want some objective other to be able to see us, to help us. It's just like having a good professor or a teacher, a good coach, if we're playing sports or if we're taking voice lessons. We want that person guiding us to know us well so they can prescribe what is needed to progress in our area, in our lives, in our relationships with God and our fellow man.
Welcome to another edition of this weekly visit we call Come Receive the Light. I'm Mike Trout, and our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos, and he'll start the conversation with our first guest in just a moment. Our purpose, whether it's through this broadcast or any of the other many communication tools we provide on our website at myocn.net, is to help you understand Christ better and His teaching in the Bible as it applies to every aspect of life. Check us out on the web again at myocn.net. And here's Father Chris.
We'd like to welcome back Archimandrite Christodoulos Papadeas, the Ierokyrix, the preacher slash confessor, if you will, of the Greek Orthodox Metropolis of Atlanta. Father Christodoulos, welcome back.
Ευχαριστώ. Thank you very much, Father Chris.
You know, we've spoken a few times now about confession, but we want to get a little bit deeper into some other parts of it. This time about repentance, and there are many questions our listeners have. So, for example, how do we know when it's time to go to confession?
Yes, that's a very important question. It comes up frequently. Usually we say, and the fathers of the church have taught us, that the time to go to confession is when you feel like you need it.
Very simple.
And the barometer is in our own hearts.
I mean, is it important to go with a regularity like weekly, monthly, or whether, you just said, whether
Correct.
We feel it's needed or not?
Yes. Well, the foundational thought would be when we feel it's needed. But then again, even myself, I can tell you that when I was at the monastery, when I first started the early years of my novitiate, I almost wanted to have confession every day because I was really concentrating on cleaning house and getting everything out of me. So it didn't become bothersome, but I sometimes felt it might be. That I asked my Yeronda almost daily if I could just speak to him a little bit, have a few more things I'd like to say. Mm-hmm. And really what I was doing at that time in my own life is what we want to all try to do in our lives is to clean house, try to get out the cobwebs from our own history. And frequently, even till this day, and I'm almost 60, I will think of something that I don't know if I even talked about it with my spiritual father, that I did something when I was 15 or something when I was 25. And I'll bring it up. I'll say, I just wanted to say something I thought of. I didn't know if I ever confessed this, but this or that. Mm-hmm. So that I have, and I say for each of our people, the privilege to look over themselves and to make a good accounting so that they can feel good and a better communication with our loving God.
Now, in the final analysis, I know that sometimes the clergy have this discussion of when you go to a spiritual father and you're explaining to that spiritual father the battles that you have, the demons that you're battling, let's say it, put it that way.
Yes.
And he gives you advice or gives you ways in which to see things and probably tools in which to deal with things. But it's you are the one who has to make the final decision because it's based on your free will, correct?
True. Very, very important. That's why it's very difficult, as you know, to be a spiritual father, quote-unquote doctor, because we have to give prescriptions.
Right.
And before we get too far away, if I may, Father Chris, the timing about going to confession also, yes, when you feel like you need it. Yes, we don't know what tomorrow will bring, so we can't plan too much. But considering that God blesses us, and as life goes on, it is good the times that the church would kind of encourage maybe to start maybe thinking about going and talking with a spiritual father so you can just get things off your chest, would be before Pascha, before Christmas, during the 15 days of Panayas in the summer sometimes. So those are kind of, you know, set as possibilities. It's a helpful encouragement.
Okay.
So we shouldn't leave that out as well, to think that.
All right.
Of course.
So when I go, some people will say, well, I want to go, and they treat it almost as if it is a counseling session, psychological counseling, like a couch-sitting type of thing.
Correct.
So can you clarify for us, please, so people will understand?
Yes. There's not a real hard line because the spiritual father, the word itself, father, says it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a deep word, and it's a hard word for us to hear people call us, and I tremble just at the notion of it. But being father, we want to do everything we can to help the person who is sitting beside us in Holy Confession.
Mm-hmm.
And so sometimes that may come with a lack of preparation, so we have to talk with that person a lot longer to help them along and understand where we're at, what we're doing. Or others, some come in and out. They know that they offended someone in their speech, or they looked at something they shouldn't look at, or they missed church a bunch of times and they know they were just being lazy. And they come in, they say it, one, two, three. And I say, okay, is that it? And I read them a prayer. They kneel down, I read them the prayer and ask them to be a little bit more attentive to their soul and so forth. And they go on. So each case is very different, Father.
Okay,
every
good.
Every case is unique.
No, that's helpful. That's helpful, Father.
Yes.
Let's talk about how we prepare for confession. How does someone do that? I mean, some come with a list. Some come just talking.
Good.
Help us there, Father.
Yes. If people are listening and are thinking of going to confession, I would say one of the best ways to first prepare is through prayer. That would mean I would grab, if I were them, the Psalter, the Psalms. They're the beautiful prayers, the most important prayers of the church are the Psalms that the prophet King David wrote for us. In particular, what we call Psalm 50, although sometimes in some translations it's 51. But it's known as the prayer of repentance. It helps us to see ourselves, to talk with God, and also to see our responsibility towards our fellow man. It's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 50. Have mercy upon me, O God, in the greatness of your love and in the abundance of your tender mercy. It begins that way. It's so beautiful. So it can help us to come in contact with God and then to see ourselves and where we're not hitting the mark.
Mm-hmm.
And then also just looking through our relationships, how we are with others. This is really the crux of a healthy confession, to make sure in our lives we can have better relationships with everyone.
Mm-hmm.
That's very, very important. That's the key. That's what St. Paul says. He says, if you've come to receive your gift but have a grudge with your brother, or he has a grudge against you, first go and make amends, and then come back and receive the gift being Holy Communion.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the real thing, the issue that would, by their own conscience, stop someone from going up to take Holy Communion when they know there's someone is upset with them. I suggest, no one's going to turn us away, from Holy Communion, but I would suggest that's the area we want to help clear so we can have a healthy relationship with God and receive His body and blood.
Now, people can be nervous about coming to confession. Some may even not want to go to confession. Sometimes they come to confession and they're forgetful. Oops, you know, I forgot this. Oops, I forgot that.
Yes.
Is it good to write a list? Do you find that that is something very helpful for people?
It is. Some people prefer to do it that way, and that's all right. It's not prescribed. It doesn't matter. Some people are, that way inclined. It's nice to write a list. Sometimes they have what we call in some areas, the general confession.
Hmm.
I remember when I was young, when I was about, not that young, when I was 27 years old, I wanted the spiritual father unto whom I became now a monk, I wanted him to know my whole life. So I did make a list, 2, 3, 4 pages of lists from things I could remember from when I was 6 years old until that day, so I could just have him know me.
Mm-hmm.
I remember reading the Confessions of Augustine, which is a very well-known classic Christian writing, St. Augustine of Hippo. And he says in there that he wanted his spiritual father to know him better than he knew himself so that he could guide him. And surely that's what we want. We want some objective other to be able to see us, to help us. It's just like having a good professor or a teacher, a good coach, if we're playing sports or if we're taking voice lessons. We want that person guiding us to know us well so they can prescribe what is needed to progress in our area, you see.
Right.
In our lives, in our relationships with God and our fellow man.
Okay. You know, sometimes, Pater, our sins are personal. And other times they can involve other people. Maybe we've gossiped, abused, stolen something from someone. How important is it to seek forgiveness from others first before coming to confession? Do you do it after? Do you need to do it at all?
Well, that's another big question. Of course, we don't have that much time, but asking forgiveness and being forgiven is very sensitive, because some won't take kindly, or they might be offended if we're really outright asking them, please forgive me because I'm going to go to confession, or please forgive me because I've been to confession. We don't want to, of course, put undue pressure on our fellow man. So sometimes, in some cases, I'm just thinking of all the cases that I'm involved with, I will ask people to do just some nice act of kindness to a person that they've had a little bit of a difficulty with. Send them a Christmas basket, just simply saying, Merry Christmas, have a Happy New Year, and we'll see you in church, or whatever it might be. Simple, without any pressure, so that the person feels either forgiven or feels our love and our desire to have a better relationship. So it's not always just asking for forgiveness, but really wanting to understand the other person and be understood by the other person with love. And having mentioned that all-important word, love, that's really what the key is. The focus here of being able to speak with a spiritual father and, again, receive Holy Communion in a more prepared way, it's all about love. So we can have love and between us and God and with our fellows.
Father, let's do this for me. Let's go a little bit deeper into that. So I come to confession. I ask for forgiveness. I confess my sin. And I go and I see the same person, but the person cannot forgive me of that sin.
Right.
So now, how does that person deal with that unforgiving individual? What do you do? I mean, I know you wait 70 times 7. You forgive 70
right.
times 7. But how do you live through that, Padre? How do you live through that?
Yeah. St. Paul tells us in that beautiful epistle of love, as it's known in Corinthians 13, love is long-suffering, makrothymia. It may be years that we have to work on a certain relationship. It may be with a brother-in-law. It may be with a father-in-law. It may be with our own siblings. It may be with a dear friend. It may be with our cumbado who has baptized our child. Something, okay, just a friend next door. If we're really intent on establishing a better, simple, loving relationship with people, it might take many years. And that's all right. We can work on it. That's why when you have a spiritual father, he can kind of coach us, if you will. All right, well, I know you're working on it. Have you been taking Holy Communion? Well, Father, I don't feel right all the time. I said, all right, let's see. Maybe if you can just send a little note once in a while to this person, or make sure that you're letting them know that you're alive and that you know they're alive. Mm-hmm. Why don't you take communion about once a month? And I think that might be a pace. Every case is different, of course, but
right.
we might suggest something like this to help the person grow higher. And then the grace of God, let's not forget, comes in and does something. Things happen that you
right.
don't expect.
Because it's difficult. It's difficult for the person who asks for forgiveness. I've seen it so many times. The person asks for forgiveness, he
right.
or she receives the forgiveness of God, but yet
yes.
that person that feels wrong or has been wronged or maybe just
right.
thought it up in their head that they're wrong, never lets go.
Perfect.
And then that poor person sits there and beating themselves
right.
on the back.
That's right.
I asked for forgiveness. What's going on here?
Yeah.
So
allow me, Father, if you will. I don't know how much time we have, but
plenty,
it's a beautiful
Father.
Story.
Plenty.
Beautiful story in the Spiritual Desert Fathers, the Yerondikon, as we call it. A monk in the old days, when there were even as many as 1,000 monks in the monasteries, one monk came to the Yeronda one day. He said, Yeronda, I have something to share with you. He says, yes, my son. He said, so-and-so monk stole something from my keli, from my cell.
Mm.
And the Yeronda said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. He says, what should I do, Yeronda? He says, well, what can you do? Just let it go. Keep focusing on prayer and your love, and that's the way. What can we do? Just be patient and just do your prayers. That's it. Yet another, the fellow says, well, what can I tell you? You know, we're going to put him up to, we're going to judge him, we're going to take him to court. What are you going to do? Just write it off and just accept it. All right, Yeronda, he goes away. About 2 weeks later, the accused comes. Yeronda, I have something to tell you. Yes, my son. He says, so-and-so monk thinks I stole something from his cell. Did you steal? He says, no, I didn't, Yeronda. I don't even know where his cell is. The Yeronda says, all right, well, what can we do? You have other sins in your life, don't you? And he kind of hung his head and bashful a little bit. He says, you know, Yerodai, you're my Yerodai. I come to you all the time. He says, all right, well, anyway, let's say, why don't you just change your disposition and say that this difficulty that you're going through with this brother is sort of a recompense for some sins that you got away with in your life, that you know you did in your life when you were a kid or later, whenever it was, and just kind of accept it as a way that you might think God is letting you suffer a little bit for some things that you did in your life, and then you'll feel better. He says, yeah, Yerodai, okay, yeah, it sounds good. He says, now, do you want to go a little bit farther? The Yerodai said to the monk. He says, what do you mean, Yerodai? He says, well, if you want to go a little bit farther, Christ, you know, went on the cross for our sins, and he didn't do anything. Maybe you want to be like that a little bit and go to your brother and just tell him you're sorry for taking that thing from his cell. But I didn't take it, Yerodai. I know you didn't take it. Neither did Christ do anything. But if you go and ask him forgiveness, he'll feel good. You'll feel good that you did a good deed like Christ, and we'll all be happy. He says, are you sure, Yerodai? He says, yeah, trust me, it's all right. All right, I'll go. Tell me where his cell is. He says, he's in room 203 or whatever. You go to him and you ask his forgiveness, and you'll see, it'll work. All right, Yerodai, whatever you say, may it be blessed. Nine of Logimeno. He goes to the cell. He got on his knees. He got his gumption up. He knocked on the door, waiting for the other to come to the door. The other brother came to his door, and the one kneeling, the accused, just before he was about to raise his head and say, I'm sorry, brother, I took that thing from your cell. The other brother said, oh, brother, I'm so glad you came. I found that thing under my bed.
Oh.
Sometimes
my,
things aren't exactly what we think they are.
Oh, my goodness.
And that's why we want to leave a little leeway for the other and for us. Mm-hmm. And we all have sin, and that's kind of the common denominator, which helps us to be kind and understanding of others.
That's a wonderful story. That's a wonderful story. Father, we don't have a lot of time, but I have one more question for you.
Sure.
If someone knows that they need confession, need forgiveness, should the penitent not receive communion until their confession is heard and forgiven?
Well, we don't have that kind of rule. Mm-hmm. The church is not rules, really. The church has one rule, and that's love. And so we'll never be turned away, but someone having their own honor in their own heart, a little philotimo, as we call it, may not receive communion on his own because he's got something in his heart that he's wanting to work out. I've had people come to confession after 20 or 30 years, and they say, you know, Father, I haven't had communion for 20 or 30 years. And I say, all right, that's all right. God is good, and we're still here. What would you like to say? And then they share something that 20 years ago they did or they didn't feel comfortable about with some other person or something, some offense, either to God or to themselves or to someone. And now they got it out. But in the meantime, those people that I'm thinking of did have a natural ecclesiastical life. They were regular in church. They raised a family. They had a good family. Their children were right there, and they were trying to guide them toward God in the church and so forth. But on their own honor, did not dare to go up and receive Holy Communion because they didn't feel right. And that is honorable. And I can picture and imagine God saying to that person, bravo, that person, I will give him communion in a spiritual way because they are trying to prepare more purely. However, on the other side of the coin, no priest will ever turn us away when we approach the chalice. And when we approach the chalice with the fear of God, with faith, and with love, as we call all to come to the chalice, Christ will take care of us and guide us and help us. But that's why the responsibility lies on us. God has done his work. He wants us to understand love. He wants us to feel working things out. So there's not a strict rule. Can't receive communion.
Rule. Okay. Well, we do know, of course, that this sacrament, this blessed prayers that are here for healing, and that it is, as you've said numerous times now during our conversation, that it is the love of Christ, the love of God that heals all. And we come for that healing to restore us. Thank you very much for your valued insight on the sacrament of confession, Father.
Of course, Father. Thank you for the good work that you're doing with the radio and the sharing of God's love through the radio waves.
Thank you.
God has done his work. He has forgiven. He has moved on, so to speak, as should we. I hope you found encouragement, direction, and grace in this conversation, and you can listen to it again on our website at myocn.net. That's myocn.net. Well, we'll wrap up our month-long emphasis on missions today with a quick excerpt from a much longer conversation between Father Chris And His Eminence Makarios of Kenya. Archbishop Makarios is a proficient linguist, speaking in addition to his native Greek, English, French, Russian, Italian, as well as a number of African dialects. Fortunately for us, he'll be speaking English today. He is a prolific author and has served as dean and taught at the Orthodox Patriarchal Seminary of Archbishop Makarios III in Nairobi. And while dean of the seminary, he initiated a program whereby the students translated the Orthodox services into more than 15 African dialects. Again, this is just a few minutes from a longer conversation that we'll have a link to on our website.
Well, you have been Archbishop of Kenya now for 14 years, if my facts are correct. And from what I've been told and seen, there has been amazing growth in the mission field. How many parishes, priests, bishops now are under your care?
Okay, let me go back to history. You know, I arrived in Kenya myself as a lay person. Actually, I have come to the place known as Makarios Seminary III, and I was teaching there, and then I became the assistant bishop to the Metropolitans of Kenya. And I was consecrated Bishop of Riruta, 1992-1997. And then I was elected Archbishop in Zimbabwe, 1998-2001, when I was given again the chance to come back to Kenya and work now as the Archbishop, very correctly, since the year 2001. I can say that the work which we have actually done all these years, I can say it is a miracle, because I was able, together with my co-workers and collaborators, to establish more than 300 Orthodox centers in the whole of the Republic of Kenya. We have actually new areas like the Maasais, the Kisis, the Turkanas, and in some areas like Lamu, which is also a new area where we were able, with the assistance, of course, of the OCMC, to construct the first Orthodox Church in that area. And at the same time, we emphasize very much the importance of education. That is why today, as I'm talking to you, we are having more than 30 primary schools, more than 18 secondary schools, also clinics, orphanages, and then we have the program, feeding program, whereby we are giving breakfast and lunch to about 15,000 children in the remote areas, especially through the assistance of our brothers and sisters from not only from America, but also from other parts of the world.
I served for many years as the director and then dean of admissions of Hellenic College Holy Cross. And I remember going around the country and we would talk to young people about becoming a priest. But these were Orthodox Christians, these were people who were baptized in the faith,
yes,
within communities.
Yes.
Uh-huh. Now, what you're saying is completely different. You would go to the tribe and you would say, okay, which one of these young men would you like to bring forward? Unbaptized,
exactly.
Unbaptized. Yes. I want our listeners to hear that very, very clearly. And then
yes,
through the Holy Spirit, of course, and through the efforts of the priests and the bishops, these young men are now becoming priests and serving as indigenous clergy. That's a
yes,
miracle. That's a miracle.
Yes, it is actually. It is a miracle. That is why I say we cannot ourselves claim that we are the ones who are working, but the one who is doing the work on our behalf is God Himself.
Mm-hmm.
I think there is always a plan by God.
Okay.
And God is the one who is planning for all these new areas where Orthodoxy today is so much flourishing, because in all the new areas where we have started, let us say, for the last 10 years, we have a good number of parishes and also a good number of priests, mm-hmm. new priests. And they are all excellent. Mm-hmm. I don't know how come that. And they are primitive tribes, actually.
Right.
But they are there, and they are working seriously.
Again, that's His Eminence Archbishop Makarios of Kenya. And we have a link on our website to the full interview, which is almost 30 minutes. Just go to myocn.net, click on CRTL, actually click on the listen button, and then select CRTL for Come Receive the Light, and you'll find the link to this broadcast and the link to that longer interview. That's at myocn.net, a nonprofit outreach supported by your generosity and part of the Orthodox Christian Network. I'm Mike Trout. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos. Thank you for joining us. Plan to be back next week if you can at this same time. And remember to always have faith in what you listen to.